Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here, and you know, thank you for all the years of partnership that Dick Silsey has been to the Restrepos and to our ministry. So we really, really are grateful. And as Pastor said, there's some prayer cards in the welcome table, and then some as you walk out. Please, please take them. Anyway. So we're church planters. It's what we do. It's what we've done. Everything that God puts in our hands to do, we do it with the purpose of building into the church to whether it's a local assembly as the ones in Torrevieja or Murcia or Barcelona, or whether it's helping others to build their churches or to do progressive church planting, where there's multiple plans. It's amazing how nationals and other places have the vision and the idea, right, to reach their own people. And so we want to empower them. So our ministry has so many phases in it. During the week, I can be preparing sermons to preach in Spain or classes to teach in some other country. COVID has taught us that we don't have to be there always. We can now do this by extension, and it's working. And also, not only that, but it's left behind, recorded, and then they start sharing it. So we're seeing some good purposes to all of this. When missionaries come, you kind of get two different responses. There's the, ooh, yay, we're going to hear stories, you know, missionary stories. Or the, oh, brother, this is just going to be all about stories. So I don't want to disappoint either side of the group, but what I want to do is share from God's word. Now, this morning, I told stories. I told too many stories, and I sort of ended up almost not having time to finish. So we're going to focus on preaching very little stories, I hope. Some things you just got to tell through a story, and then it just kind of clears up. Anyway. So let's just focus on the word. The pastor read to us Philippians chapter 1, a very well-known passage, and in it there's a very well-known verse that's going to serve as our sort of litmus test throughout the message. And it's Philippians 1:21, for me, this is Paul speaking, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. To die is gain. We will focus on that second part. You know, Paul knew. Paul knew the cost. He knew what it meant to serve the Lord. And here's the thing. It was actually in his case, and in reading that passage, what he's saying, the cost was to stay. Focus on what he's saying. He's saying the biggest price I'm paying for the gospel is to stay. Because he says, I'd much rather go. I'd much rather go. He'd rather depart, he said, much better. He said, but stay would mean the benefit for others. For others. So in reality, this is ultimately the selfless life. The selfless life says, I stay. Because I really rather go. And listen, if I lived on Long Island and paid the taxes you people pay, yeah, I'd rather go. I mean, let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, as we come before your word, Lord, our desire, our passion is that you would speak to us, to our minds so as to understand, to our heart, so as to receive to our will, so as to comply and allow your word to change us. So speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by reading to you a verse from which we're going to extract two words for the rest of the message. And it's Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this is what it says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony, underline that, to all nations, and underline that. And then the end will come. It says that the inhabited earth is to be reached. Now, the word testimony is a word that you know, you've heard. It's the word martyrium. And it's where we get the word martyr. To be a testimony, to have a testimony, to bear testimony is martyrdom. So, then there's the word nations. And I know we always, we are accustomed, we're used to nations are measured by borders. It's what, you know, it's what we know. But, you know, Scripture sometimes refers to it as ethnos, and really what it's speaking of are people groups. This groups of individuals. And in Spain, we have lots of people groups. In the north, we have two very well-known people groups. There are the Catalans on the north, east, and in the center are the Basque. And you know what? They don't have borders. Both people groups sort of spill into France. And so you have Basque in France, and you have Catalans in France. And they're Catalans, you know, because borders, well, they were kind of created at different points in times. And so the idea is that we are to reach these nations, these peoples, these individual groups. The proclamation of the gospel then will bring a price. Always will bring a price. It's going to cost. However it is that you proclaim the gospel, it's going to cost. If you're doing something for the kingdom and it's not costing you, probably you're doing it wrong. Because if you're shaking up the devil, he's not going to just sit back with his arms crossed. He's not going to be happy that you are being a martyr for Christ. That's not being used in a funny way, meaning a testimony. If you're being a proper testimony for Christ, you are rocking his kingdom, his dark kingdom with the light. And you have an enemy, and he's not just going to sit idly by. And so the proclamation of the gospel has a price. And the people groups, they need to hear, and it says, for the end to come, for the end to come. Well, that's another story. So but right now I just want to establish my thought here with a question, a very simple question. And the question is, are you who are sitting in this room right now, are you a candidate for martyrdom? Would you consider yourself a candidate for martyrdom? Not always do we know where our steps are going to take us. I certainly did not know what was going to happen on May 7th, 1980, when I received Christ as my Savior. Nor just a few days later when I understood God was calling me to do something about the gospel, and I said, okay, Lord, wherever, whenever, whatever. I mean, I had some other ideas, I thought, you know, because of my background, but I didn't grow up in a evangelical Protestant church, so I was thinking more of a robe with a hood, you know. But the point was that I just said, whatever, you know, whatever, wherever. I didn't know what I signed up for. Probably just as well that I didn't know in advance. The price, well, we're going to pay a price. There's a price to be paid, and there has been a price paid in our ministry, in our family life, and in so many aspects of it. And nor the long-term implications of what we do. Do we always understand it? It's funny, now I've sort of lived long enough to make my rounds in a different way, and I'll come to a place, and it's not odd now where someone will say, you know, 30 years ago you came by here and you told us about Jesus and I got saved. You don't know the implications of what you do immediately. And here's the other, our eternal impact. We don't know our eternal impact, but we have to have one. There has to be. You've got to leave a mark in eternity. You have to send your treasures ahead. You can't take them. You know, we know that. They tell us that all the time. But they need to remind us. But you can send them ahead. Do you have to have an impact into eternity? And the idea is that you don't see what God is doing. Sometimes you don't understand His sovereign work, what it is that He's, how He's moving. Someone has always described it like a tapestry, right? You look at it from the bottom side of this tapestry, and it's just, you know, mishmash of yarn going in one direction, the other, the stitches. You can't see what it is until you turn it over and you go, oh, that's what He was working on. And after 41 years of walking with the Lord, it's like I'm just now beginning to understand, oh, that's what He was trying to weave in my life. So we have to understand that there is a purpose, and we are to be involved in that purpose, whether you understand all of its implications or not. Just surrender to it. So this brings us to our first point, and my first point is this. A sure promise. A sure promise. Jesus never lies. That's my first thought there. Jesus never lies. In Matthew 24, 14, what we read to you said this. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. That's what He said. So that's what's going to happen. That is what is happening. So here's my thought on that. You can enjoy it. You can get on board. You can climb on. You can take the ride. You can be involved. Or you can sit by and just watch it walk by. Or you can just sit idly and not be involved. Sit there and get no reward. Sit there and get no satisfaction out of the fact that the kingdom of God is advancing. With you or without you. With you involved or with you not involved. It's not like God needs you. I had to come to those conclusions. God does not need Raphael. But if I say use me, He says, all right, come on, let's go. Because He's going to get His job done. He said He would. All right? So you can either enjoy it, get on board, be part of it, or miss out. And that's not that complicated. Now, payment. Payment has been issued for the lost. There has been payment issued for the souls of the lost nations. Here we go. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Scripture says that is where God, those are the people that are going to be before the throne of God worshiping. From every tongue, from every nation, from every tribe. Why? Because that was His goal. That is what He is out to do. It says in Revelations 5:9, you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. This is the work of Christ. His blood, He bought, He ransomed people for God. So what's our job? Well, we are to find the ransomed ones. How? By indiscriminately preaching the gospel to the nations. Our job isn't to decide who is or who isn't. Our job is to just preach. God's job is to find them, touch them, and transform their heart. My job isn't to decide, do they deserve it? My job isn't, you know, are they good enough to hear it? My job is to just proclaim the gospel, teach others to proclaim the gospel, to do their job, and let God do His job as we indiscriminately proclaim the fact that the ransom has been paid. And the third thought here is all is done for His name's sake, for His name's sake. Paul in Romans 15 says that Christ became a servant. Here's the purpose. That the nations, there's that word ethnos again, that the nations might glorify God for His mercy. That the nations might glorify God for his mercy. Now, I don't know your history. I don't know your individual story, your individual pilgrimage. But if you have come to Christ as he being your Savior, if you've been born from above, if you've been born again, let me tell you something. At some point in your life and from there on after, you have been declaring, thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. I did not deserve your forgiveness. So not only is this your cry to God, but it is the cry of the nations. This is the cry of all peoples. This is what God wants, that we would glorify God for his mercy. The incarnation was to bring glory to the Father. How? By showing mercy to the nations. By showing mercy to the nations. So I'll ask this question again that I threw out at you at the beginning. What about you? You as an individual. Are you a candidate for martyrdom? Are you a candidate for martyrdom? As I come to our second point, I want to ask or state this idea that there is a payment for all of this. Yes, there is. And payment is suffering, not comfort, suffering. Their payment for not knowing Christ, the payment for the unchurched, the payment for those who have yet to surrender at the cross, their payment is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the payment of sin is death, says Romans 6. So they're separated from God. Death is the outcome of not knowing Christ. So the fact that there is some suffering on our part to bring them the news, that should not be at any point something that would keep us from it. Hostility is growing. It is growing in the West and of course, in the countries where Christianity is a minority. Even more, of course, it is. Now, here's the thought. To the Christian community, to the evangelical missionary community, you will hear at times that there are certain countries that are closed. These countries are closed. Do you know that to missionaries, there are no closed countries? There's no such thing as a closed country. It's just a little harder to get in. And that's all it is. You know, you don't go in with a visa. You know, you don't go in saying, oh dear, we were just talking about immigration. Yeah, okay, anyway, so you don't just go in with a visa. You know, you don't go in with permission. You know, you say that you're there for something else, and then you go about your business of living Christianity in front of them. Think of the most closed country you think exists here on this earth. There are a few, but probably that you know of. And when you think of a closed country, you say nobody in, nobody out, and nobody really wants to go in anyway. You're probably thinking right now North Korea, right? Yeah, they're in there too. We're in there too. You know, there's missionaries in there. It's just that they don't look like missionaries. They're just Christians who have crossed the border in the other direction. When everyone's trying to get out, they're trying to get in to reach a people group. Actually, more than one people group that are inside those borders. So whether it's India, Algeria, Bolivia, countries that today have become very hostile, we get in. We get in. Whatever it takes, we go in to do our work. Lately, we've had some issues in some of the countries. If I ask you, where is revival? Everybody wants revival. Everybody talks about revival. Do you know where there's been revival in the last 20 years? Serious revival. If I said Algeria, would you consider that a possibility? Man, the revival that has gone on among the Berbers in the Kabyl. And they are not, you know, Christians of a denomination that's not born again, and then they just sort of found their roots. These are Muslims coming to Christ by the thousands. I remember this one particular building. When we got there, It was a church, and they're not afraid to put the word church. As a matter of fact, they put it in three languages. Since McCase did, nobody know. You know, I said to them, aren't you guys afraid? And they said, really? The government knows who we are, where we live. Why are we going to hide? It's silly. They know. And so they put it in three languages. They put it in classical Arabic, they put it in French, and then they put it in Berber. You know, they're like, we just want to make sure everybody knows what this is. Anyway, there's this little building, not very big, you know, and we got there. It was way up in the mountains, and I'm just describing one of many, but this one left an impression on me. And we got there, and they sort of placed me in the back, more towards the back, and the place just started filling. And you know, I was in a restaurant yesterday to pick something up for someone, and the first thing I saw when I walked in was this little thing that says capacity, you know, number, you know, so many, you know, the town of whatever deems this building capacity for these many people. So I'm watching these people walk in, right? And I'm going, oh, okay, we're going to have a good crowd. Oh, all right. Oh, yeah, we're filled. And they're still coming. And then there was the aisle, and then there was no aisle. And there were no seats, but there was no aisle. And it just kept getting bigger and bigger, that crowd. You know, women on one side, men on the other side. That's another story. And then they started singing, and it's like, man, you talk about raising the roof. Well, you raise the roof because the building's so small, so tight, and there's so many people there that the noise has to go somewhere, and they're not holding back, you know. They're not afraid of their neighbors hearing them. It's amazing, the testimony they give to us. When they were done singing about an hour and a half later, my interpreter said, okay, it's our turn. And I said, hey, we got to ask the pastor how long he wants me to preach. And came back to me. He said, 2 hours. I thought he was kidding. Now, that's for me, that's like putting candy in front of me and saying, go at it. You know, there was no, but you know, I'm thinking, are you serious? No, yeah, he said 2 hours. And I said, okay. So I got up and I preached, you know. Anyway, when we were done, I asked him, hey, that was a really long service. I said, everybody okay with that? And they said, yeah, no problem. And they said, don't forget, they walked 2 hours to get here. If you give them a 20-minute service, they're going to say, we wasted our time coming here. And I thought, got it. I got it. I guess it's proportional. I guess if you drove 10 minutes, 20 minutes, I don't know how it works. It's the nations. Jesus told us that there would be a price. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow. Ladies, you know what that cross means, right? Yes, you're thinking right now, I know you, because I have one, not the cross, the wife. And you know, your cross is sitting right to your right or left, right? That's my cross. But that's okay, because he's thinking that your mother is his cross. You know, that's not, neither one. Cross means death. Be willing to die. That's what the cross was what it means, is what it meant. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he ran toward the danger, and he paid the ultimate price. Jim Elliot and his company, they ran toward the men with the spears in Ecuador, and they paid the ultimate price. Hebrews 13:13 says this in that passage, therefore let us go to him outside the camp, and bear the reproach he endured. Bear the reproach he endured. Remember what he endured? Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says this, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. I saw that in your bulletin. And hope does not put us to shame because, why? God's love has been poured into our hearts. You lack nothing because you've been given the main ingredient. There's a man by the name of Ramon Llull. He was a Spaniard. Pay attention to the story. He lived in Mallorca. It's a small island in the Mediterranean. At the age of 82, I did not misspeak. I didn't say 32. At the age of 82, 42 years, he traveled to Tunis to preach to Muslims. He was stoned and he died from those injuries. Mary has a team that works with her anti-human trafficking ministry. And I always am amazed at her team. She's the youngest one in that team. She and another lady are the youngest ones. They're all retirees. They are her drivers, her bodyguards, her co-workers that talk to the ladies, the women that talk to women. I always say to her, honey, you're good. As long as you can run faster than your bodyguard, you're fine. When most people would just quit or say, I'm too afraid, or, you know, what can I give anymore? Don was in his 70s when he started working with my wife. And I remember years later, he got up in a meeting and he said, I thought I was finished. I thought I was too old to help anything, do anything for the kingdom. And God is still using me. I'll ask it again. Are you a candidate for martyrdom? Are you a candidate? And before you answer that, I'll remind you yet again, to die is gain. It is an addition to your account. Gain. I want to get to the third point here. There is a prize. At the end of the day, of course, there's a prize. The prize is sufficient. What God's price is for me is sufficient. Where do we get the resources? Where do Christians, where do people get the resources to live the way they do as they go out to proclaim? Well, the truth is, we simply believe the promises of God. Just like we believe the scripture to say that he died for us, we believe the scriptures to say these promises mean the prize. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 34, what we find is this part of the passage says, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now, if I had time, context. We were in one of the Sunday schools. Context is very important. So you know chapter 11, right? That's the heroes of the faith. Chapter 12 is, you know, being encompassed by such a greater cloud of witnesses. Well, that was 11. But the predecessor to that is chapter 10. And chapter 10, these verses, as you lead into 11, talking about the willingness to understand why you're so willing to live by faith, whatever comes the price, is that there is a better and a lasting possession. Psalm 63:3 says this, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Now that's a psalm. It's very poetic, very nice. Those psalms make us feel gushy. I read them too. You know, they warm you up, you know. Read that again. Read it again. It says, because your steadfast love, he says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that his love for you is better than the life you now have? And that's why you praise him? Is that what the psalmist is saying there? Let me read to you quickly Luke chapter 21, verses 16 through 18. He says, This is tough, but it's there. It says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. You say, well, not in the West. Well, I'll tell you this. I have a father. I mean, like my natural father. And we have no relationship because I'm a Christian. Because he couldn't understand it, that I left the religion that we were raised in, and there's no relationship. We have homes throughout all of North Africa that are safe houses, so that when someone gets saved and baptized, if they want to, they can leave their community. And so they'll travel from one side of the country to another side of a country just to get away from their relatives. Because some of them will kill them. And the families, the people know. They know. They know which ones of their relatives will carry out the mercy killing. And so there's these safe houses where they're kept, where they're protected, until they're able to sort of merge into the society and sort of, you know, until they're able to do something with their families while the tensions drop. This isn't some fantasy thing. In the Hindu communities, same thing. AMG in India, we help the Hindus that come to Christ to hide them, because their families will kill them. They will. And so where it says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and then it says, and some of you they will put to death. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Yet not a hair will perish. Why? Because there is a better and a lasting possession. So I want to ask you this question as we come to our conclusion. First, who's going to take my place? I'm getting to be old, bones crack, my arthritis is killing me. I can't lift heavy things anymore. Who's going to take my place? Who's going to take Mary's place? Who's going to take the place of my generation? Who are the ones that are going to rise and fill our spot? Now let me conclude by asking you yet again the question, are you a candidate for martyrdom? Are you a candidate for martyrdom? Not forgetting, remember, to die is gain. To die is gain. Often the countries that I come in and out of, well, COVID messed things up badly, but even before then, India had stopped saying that they could have me. Algeria, the same thing, because there's a lot of tension, and they closed a lot of our churches in Algeria and our Bible schools. They still meet. They just don't meet in the building because they sealed them. But as they would write to me and say, we can't guarantee your protection. And I always said to them, I don't care. Don't worry about that. Because they always wrote back and said, well, it's not you we're worried about, it's us we're worried about. But, you know, I always said to them, I just don't feel like a missionary. They said, what? What are you talking about? I said, man, I've never been to prison. Something's missing in my life. I need to spend some time in prison. We've gone across borders. Smuggle in material, Bibles, DVDs. Then it was memory sticks with entire Bible lessons, you know, thousands of them. You know, and there was always this part of me, very odd, weird, strange part of me there, used to say, ooh, if I get caught, I get to go to prison. I know. Isn't that strange? Because I always felt like if I don't go to jail, I'll never be a for real missionary. The time is coming for me to step down. It's not that far away. 10 years, between now and 10 years, I'm going to blink and it's there. I blinked and I'm here. Who's going to replace our generation? So let's stop moving toward the comfort. Let's stop moving toward the ease. Let's stop moving away from the stress, from the trouble, from the harm. Let us run toward the danger and pay whatever price the master appoints. Because remember, to die is gain. To die is gain. So I'll ask you one more time. Are you a candidate for martyrdom? Are you? What kind of a testimony, witness, do you really want to be? Let's stand and we'll pray before the worship team gets going. Father, all that you have given to us has been to equip, to prepare, to form us that we would engage in your kingdom. Father, you have provided all things. And then you told us, go, make disciples, teach, baptize, and I will be with you till the end of the age. Your presence will always be with us. So, Father, I just ask that there will be those who will rise to take our place, to serve you, Father, whether it's across the street or across the yard or just across the island, Father, but the kingdom must continue. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.